Okay. Y'all ready? Okay. First question, what is the high priest and his followers, the Sadducees' driving motivation? What did y'all come up with?
Okay. Jealousy?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so that's the first thing it says in verse 17. It says that they're filled with jealousy. And it starts because the apostles are out in the street and the temple, and they're teaching and preaching, and they're healing people and performing miracles. And it says, actually, in the verse before this passage, in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the apostles are very popular. People are coming to them, and the Sadducees and the high priests don't like this because they're getting popular, and so they're jealous. And this jealousy starts turning into fear. It says in verse 26, once the apostles have already escaped from prison and now they're going back to get them again, it says the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Okay, so to better understand this, we should look at exactly what the positions of the high priest and what the Sadducees are. The high priest is like a big deal. He's the only person that can go into the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year. And originally, when it was established with Aaron, it was decided that if you were the high priest, you had it, and you had it for your whole life. It was a guaranteed lifetime job, and then once you died, it was passed on through lineage. Well, now it's changed, so it's more of a political-type job where it can change constantly, where based on political or priestly reasons, you can, if you're unpopular, you're not doing a good job, they can change your job as a high priest. It's not a lifetime guaranteed job. So the high priest has this in mind. And the Sadducees are the upper social and economic class of the Judean society. So the Sadducees and the high priest are sitting pretty up high. They don't want to come down. They don't want to lose their power. And so if the apostles are out in the streets in the temple saying about talking about how Jesus was crucified and pointing the finger saying, these people did it, I mean, this is right in the backyard of the high priest. This is the same high priest who was the high priest when Jesus was crucified, and he helped orchestrate it and promote it. And so the high priest actually says to them in verse 28 that they are intending to bring this man's blood upon him. And this is sort of a consistent theme that we've seen throughout leaders in the Bible. We saw it in Herod, King Herod. When the king was born, baby Jesus, he had all of the baby boys killed because he was worried about losing his power. He didn't want to be overthrown by a new king. We saw it in Pontius Pilate. We saw it when he personally didn't see any reason why Jesus should be crucified. But because all the people were screaming for it, he just washed his hands of it and said, okay, crucify him, because he didn't want to make the people upset and lose his power. And now we're seeing it with the high priest and the Sadducees. So why are these leaders living in fear of this? It's because their motivation, their driving motivation, is self-interest. They are compelled by themselves instead of being compelled by God. And, you know, when you read this passage, it's easy to sort of paint the picture of high priests and Sadducees are the bad guys and the apostles are the good guys. And that's sort of how I thought it was when I first looked at it. But as I read it more, I, you know, began to actually feel bad for the high priest, and I could relate to him because, you know, he does what we all do. He is living his life for himself. And that's what we do. We, instead of trusting in God, we think, what do I want? Self-ambition. In this case, it's his job. Jealousy. He wants power, popularity. We all do that in the exact same way. And the sad thing that's horrible for the high priest is because he's living his life like this, he is completely missing it. He's missing Jesus. Jesus, I mean, it's right in front of him. He was there when Jesus was there preaching. Afterwards, the apostles are there still preaching. The apostles are performing miracles, healing the lame in the streets right in front of them. Then they arrest the apostles, and magically they disappear out of the prison. All of this is right in front of the high priest, and they are completely missing it because the high priest is living for himself instead of for God. And if we do the same thing, if we live for ourselves and not for God, we will miss Jesus because he is everywhere. He is here. He has a plan for us. And if we ignore him because we think that we can do it on our own and we are doing it for our own ambitions, we will miss him. All right. Any questions on that? Okay, second question. Let's look at the apostles. What is significant about the apostles' response to the angel of the Lord?
Ian pointed out in our small group that they have no hesitation once they get their orders from the angel of the Lord.
Yeah. I think that's the coolest part about it. In verse 22 and 23, it says, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. So the apostles have this amazing clean escape where the guards are standing outside of the prison and they don't even know that they've left the prison. No witnesses, the prison's intact, they completely got away with it, and they could have, you know, gone down the river, escaped, never get in trouble again. But like you said, they don't hesitate at all. And their mind is not to escape so they don't get arrested again for escaping from prison. And have any of y'all seen the movie, like the State of the Union triple X movie with Ice Cube, Samuel L. Jackson? Tim, nice. Okay. it's a horrible movie. Because Ice Cube's in it.
But I saw it on TV. I didn't go to the theater.
I've been to Tim's house, and Tim actually owns the movie. If you go to his house, it's there. But in the beginning, I don't even really remember it, but in the beginning, Ice Cube's in jail, and Samuel L. Jackson comes to him, and Ice Cube is getting out of jail. And Samuel L. Jackson is saying something that's ridiculous about the plot, like, I need you to come help me kill so-and-so, I don't know. And Ice Cube says, like, before I do any of that, there's something I have to do. And he goes to a restaurant and he gets a huge cheeseburger, John Watson knows this, and just stuffs his face because he's been in prison and that has been on his mind. He wants to have it. And honestly, if I were in prison for a long time, it's probably what I would want to do too, because I love food. But yeah, what Preston said in verse 19, during the night an angel of the Lord came. In verse 21, it says, they, the apostles, entered the temple at daybreak. So the angel came to them at night, and by daybreak they are already in the temple preaching for God again. I mean, that shows they are just filled with this urgency to get out of prison and keep doing it. I mean, it's like they were in prison, like all stretched out, ready, like for the angel to let them go so they could just sprint back to the temple to keep preaching. They just have this desperate need to keep preaching for God. That just, I mean, that is something I can't even pick a moment where I've come that close to it, where, you know, I mean, even at college, if I were in class sort of looking at the clock so I could sprint out to go spread God's word, I don't know if, I mean, who of us on our college campuses or wherever we are have this same urgency where we have to get outside and start spreading Jesus' word? And so, I mean, why are they like this? Why do we not have this? And it's interesting, if we look at the apostles here, there's a direct comparison between the high priests and the Sadducees and most of us and the disciples. And why they are like this is because while the high priests are compelled by themselves and self-interest, the apostles are compelled by God. And when you're compelled by God and you're living for God and you're doing what you believe is God's bidding, you learn to let go of your self-ambitions and interests because you realize that the reward of doing God's bidding vastly outweighs the risk of human consequences. The apostles were arrested for preaching and teaching at the temple, and the second they get out of jail, they sprint back to the scene of the crime and do the exact same thing. They are completely disregarding the risk of human consequence of being arrested or killed because they know that the reward of doing God's bidding is so much more important to them because they are compelled by God. Third question. What can we learn from what Gamaliel says?
Gamaliel is really smart. I mean, like his logic is like pretty flawless. Like it's just like, hey, like if these guys are right, we're not gonna be able to stop them.
Yeah.
If they're wrong, then I mean,
yeah. And stop them. The first thing Daniel said was that Gamaliel was really smart, and he actually, if you fast forward to Acts 22:3. Paul is talking about his past, and he says, I'm a Jew brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. So Gamaliel taught Paul, you know, arguably top five most influential people ever. So yeah, this guy is legit. He's cool. And he is one of the only people who in Judean tradition and Christian tradition is highly favored because, he's a Jew on this council, but here he is defending the Christians, which I think is really cool that both traditions value him. So he's talking to the apostles, and he's talking to them about a story about a guy named Theudas, who claimed to be a prophet, and he organized all these people, about 400 people, and he said, we're going to go into Rome and overthrow everybody and kill a bunch of people. So he gathered all these soldiers, and they're at the river, and he's standing at the river, and he says, because he's a prophet, he's going to part the river, and it's going to spread, and they're going to go through the river and kill everybody. So they're all chilling down by the river, and they're waiting, just standing there with him. And then behind them, the Roman soldiers come and kill Theudas. So all the people are just standing there and just kind of leave because their leader is killed, and they immediately disperse. Same thing happens that Gamaliel talks about with Judas, who I actually thought for a while was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, but actually not. It's Judas of Gamaliel, I think. No, not Gamaliel. I don't know. Different Judas, not the one that betrayed Jesus. And he did the same thing. He had a bunch of followers that wanted to revolt against Rome because they were upset with the taxation. And so he was leading a revolt, and he got killed, not even his people. And so when he got killed, the people left. So Gamaliel is saying to the Sadducees and the high priest, look at these two examples. Theudas killed, everyone dispersed. Judas killed, everyone dispersed. Jesus, who we helped kill, we saw him die, was killed, and his people are still together, and they're still preaching for him. The apostles are still doing his work. And he says what you said, Dan. He says, if this is undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. This reminds me of this movie Forrest Gump, which is a much better movie than State of the Union. Great movie. And there's a scene where Forrest Gump, as an adult, decides he's just going to go for a run. So he takes off running for no reason. He runs through the state line of Alabama. He goes to one ocean. He goes to the next ocean. No reason. He's just running. And he starts running for a couple years, and people start taking notice. The news starts talking about him. You know, it's a big deal. People are asking him for advice on their businesses. And one guy actually follows him up and starts jogging after him, and he says, hey, I heard about you in the news. You're the guy. I saw you. I was thinking, this guy's got it all sorted out. He's got a plan. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. So he decides to follow him, and it starts with just one, and then it shows like five joggers behind him, and then 50 joggers. And at the end, there's hundreds of people following him, and Forrest has got a huge beard because he's been running. And Forrest, he says it's like 3 years, 2 months, and something. I can't remember, but it's over 3 years he's been running, and these people are following him. And finally he stops. And he stops on this road in the middle of a desert, like nowhere. And he stops, and the guy that first followed him is in front of everyone else, and he stops him. And he tells him to stop, and he says, wait, listen, he's going to speak. And this is what they've been waiting for years. They've been following him for years while he's running. So Forrest slowly turns around, and he says to them, I'm pretty tired now. I think I'll go home. And he just calmly walks down the road and goes back home. And they're looking at him. He walks back. And the guy that has been following first guy that followed him for years, puts his hands up and says, now what? So how do we avoid getting in that situation where we are in the middle of nowhere and we've been following something for years and realize it's a dead end and we're just sitting there saying, now what? And Gamaliel completely spells it out for us. He says, if this is of man, it will fail. If it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. So if we choose to follow human leadership, people like Theudas, Judas, you know, Forrest Gumps, we are going to fail because humans are imperfect. And humans will disappoint us for something. I mean, in our culture, we follow, you know, athletes are our leaders. Celebrities are our leaders. The great Timothy Cornelson is a leader. And we will be disappointed. Well, we won't be disappointed by Tim. But everyone else, we're going to be disappointed by it. And if you think about it, everyone in your life, everyone that you have had an encounter with, it is very hard to pick somebody that you've known well that has not disappointed you at some point. Whether it's family, friends, anyone, with the exception of Timothy Cornelson, will probably have disappointed you at some point. And that's because humans disappoint you, and you cannot follow humans. The only way that we can avoid not being overthrown is to be with God, because God is the only sure thing. Fourth question. What changes can we see in Peter's character? Any thoughts?
I mean, his whole attitude has just changed. Like, he sees that there's no, like what you said, there's no, instead of falling, he has no desire to gain people's acceptance anymore. Like, he sees that God is the only thing that matters. Running after and doing his will doesn't matter what people think and the will of others. So it's pretty bold.
Yeah, Peter has done a complete 180, where we all know when Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and the interesting thing about that is that was just normal civilians on the street. He was just on the street and people came up to him and said, "Hey, aren't you the person who's following Jesus?" And he said, no, that wasn't me. And he did that 3 times. And now in verse 29 through 30, he's saying, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our father raised Jesus, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree." So he is completely calling out the high priest for the murder of Jesus. And I mean, these are not civilians. This is the high priest. This is a big deal. And when I'm reading this, I'm thinking of just silly moments in my life where I'll be encountered with somebody and they'll say something like, "Oh, like, you're a Christian, right? Like, your family's really, really Christian." And I'll just kind of shrug, not like I'm like, "Oh, stop," but like I'll shrug like, I guess. Because I'm worried that this person will think badly or weird of me if I say, "Yeah, I am." And it's just, it's ridiculous if you read this. And Peter has been arrested. They left jail. They brought him back in. He's facing potentially death. And he's not afraid of this. And then I will, in my own way, like Peter did, deny Christ because I am worried that the person will have a weird perception of me. And the coolest thing about this with Peter is this isn't like he was 10 years old when he denied Jesus, and this is 40 years later, and he's a grown adult, much wiser. This just happened. This is the same time period. He just denied Jesus. Jesus just died, and now he is completely bold for Jesus and standing firm in the face like of prison or death. It's the same time period that this has happened. It's the same thing. And the only explanation for it, for why Peter is different, is because he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to the disciples, "When I leave, I promise you that the Holy Spirit will come down and enter your hearts." And that happened. The apostles were together, and the Holy Spirit came down inside of them. And, I mean, that is the only reason why, in just a matter of no time, he has completely become a different person, because of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the story where the Holy Spirit came down into the apostles, and they're all together, it almost seems like it's sort of an old magical story that's a great read, but it's completely unapplicable to today because it's about the Holy Spirit magically coming down. It happened so many years ago, and it would never happen today. And that is completely wrong, because there are so many instances in which the same thing has happened in a very visible way. There are people in my life where I've seen them, and then I'll see them later on, and they are a completely different person. Examples, Daniel. I knew him in middle school. He was one person. I left for high school. I meet him later, and he's a completely different person. John Turner. I was on his baseball team. He was one person. I meet him later, and he's a completely different person. I grew up with Grant Williams, and I knew him my entire life. I left for high school. A year and a half later, I meet him, and he's a completely different person. Not to the point where the person now is a little bit different, where I'm sitting there looking at these people talking, and I'm thinking, "Who are you? You are not the person that I knew." Ryan Cleary is a modern day Peter. I knew him in high school. I went to high school with him. He went to USC. And this past semester, there's a group of people who were taking verses out of the Bible and misrepresenting them to slander the Christian faith. And he went public in the school newspaper and defended that. I mean, and the cool thing about those people I just named is it's not like those people are elite or better than us. They're exactly like us, and yet it is so evident that they are changed because of the Holy Spirit. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. It doesn't just alter you in a small way. It completely changes you to a new person. These people are new people, and that is what has happened to Peter. He is a new person in a short amount of time because he has let the Holy Spirit move on his heart and consume him. And that goes into the last question. is our leader the same as Peter and the apostles? It says in verse 31, Peter's talking about Jesus, and he says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. He's saying that he and the apostles, he's talking about Jesus and how Jesus is their leader and savior. So the question is Jesus our leader and savior? And I'm pretty sure everyone in this room would probably say yes. But the real question is that reflected in our life? And, you know, I think that for me, that's a big question mark. If you look at the disciples, it's not a question mark at all. It's very, very obvious that it is. If you look at verse 40, which is, I think, the most important, powerful verse in this whole passage, is it's after they have been released by the high priest and beaten up, and it says, then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So they are beaten up because they are preaching for Jesus, and they leave with a feeling of joy because they know that they are in the complete right spot where they are supposed to be. They are doing God's work exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and they are filled with joy. I mean, this almost makes them sound crazy, that they're beaten up and they are filled with joy. That doesn't make sense, because that joy isn't something that we find on earth. It's not an earthly type of passion. This joy is from doing God's work, and it's the only way that you can get that kind of joy. So we need to make a decision. We can do three things. We can be like the high priest, and we can live for ourselves and just selfish ambitions and not trust God to enter in our life and help guide us. And if we do that, we risk missing Jesus and God's plan for us completely. We can choose to follow people on earth, make our own heroes on earth, and risk being left at a dead end in the middle of nowhere saying, now what? Or we can let the Holy Spirit come into us and not alter us, but radically change us into different people. The story of these disciples is not an outdated fairy tale thing that happened once and it's not going to happen again because Jesus had just left. It is something that is so available to us if we just surrender everything, selfish ambitions, everything, and just allow God to guide our life. And with that, we can be filled with the same boldness and the same joy that only comes from God and following God and doing God's work. Thoughts? Questions? All right. Does anyone want to close this in prayer? John, thank you.